amaze me. Well, I hope you had a good Christmas.
Huh? Am I losing my deal here? Your touch? Sometimes?
Yeah, you just must be losing your touch.
Just because I'm crazy about Jesus Christ only sometimes? Look at Will. Look how happy he is today.
Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. You know, it's the end of the year and we're going into the last week of 2008, and I really do believe this is a great time for us to reflect on our life, isn't it? I always find myself, I know this coming week I'll be up in the office, and last week as I began to start thinking about my future, the future of this church, you know, and as I've preached through Titus, I really have come to grips with the fact that Paul is really talking to us about ministry and about purpose in Christ, and we see the teamwork that's going on, and we see the spreading of the gospel. We see Titus go to Crete, one of the worst places in the world at that time because of the people, to minister to them, to bring them to Christ. And let me just read Titus 3:15. It's the very last verse, and we've actually been on this last verse for several weeks now. All who are with me greet you. So Paul has a group of disciples with him who are working. Greet those who love us in the faith. And do you remember what kind of love that was? Huh? Yeah, it was phileo love, not agape love. And we're so typically in the scriptures we see the agape love, the love in action. But this is more of the affectionate kind of love. And so he's saying, greet those who have affection for us in Christ. And what a great comment that Paul has. And like I say, we've observed both individual ministry. Each of these men, towards the end that he's mentioned in the scriptures, have different gifts, and yet at the same time, they have a real team ministry approach. All these people with Paul. Now, you remember Titus, the book was named after. Then we had Apollos, who seemed to be a great preacher. Zenas, the lawyer, the guy that did all the church business. Artemis and Tychicus. And then Timothy, we know Timothy's around somewhere. Silas is usually with him. Luke wrote the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. John Mark, who had defected and came back and is now serving, which, if you remember, when we talked about that, that's our second chance, isn't it? That God is a God of second chances. And I look at that, in the end of the year gives us the time to think about our own purposes in life. And where we are with God and with people, because we know that the scripture really tells us in the first and second commandment to love God and people. And what is our vision for this church? Love God and people. Hey, we're right in there. You know, and I look at this, and you know, today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and if you're new, you're welcome to join us. And just a little bit past that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, but let a man examine himself. And then a few verses down it says, for if we would judge or examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so Paul's view is that we need to examine our hearts, and what a greater time to do that than this week. Because, you know, I have come up with a basic phrase that the urgent in life, the urgent derails the important. Isn't that true in our lives? The urgent derails our important. I can remember years ago when we lived up in Henderson, and we go down to church in Commerce City, and we'd drive Highway 2 back and forth along the Arsenal. There, and in one day we came by and a big freight train had derailed, and there were boxcars upside down and twisted up all over, and I mean, we were talking 50, 75 boxcars all piled up, and Deb and I looked at that as we went past, and they came out all the way up to Highway 2, And we looked at all that damage and thought, wow, it's amazing how easy for a rail to come loose and a locomotive with a full freight train comes along and derails, and all these cars, the momentum of that. And you know, we drove past it a few days, and next week when we came to church, we drove by, and guess what I saw? No freight train cars. The rail looked just fine. 1 week, they sent a cleanup crew in, and they got it all put together, got the rail back. And why? Why was it so fast? Because they had a purpose. And their purpose was to ship freight. And they can't ship freight if there's the rail's gone and all these cars are on it. So they had such purpose in what they were doing that they cleaned it up in just a matter of days. And when you looked at it, it was almost uncomprehendable where to even start with that. And you know, as I look at that, I think, boy, that's what happens in our life. We get a little derailed and we forget what our purpose is, and we get caught off onto the urgent. In management, we used to call that crisis management. Instead of plan management, we operated in crisis management. And the problem with crisis management is it feels really good. It feels good because you're always answering the crisis, but you never get a whole lot done other than answering crisis. And so I remember in management, I had to learn to be a plan in plan management. I had to plan ahead to make things actually happen, because if you answer all the crisis all the time, not much happens. And the same thing in our life. And I began to realize years ago, as Clyde and I sat in a pastor's breakfast, we began to talk, and someone asked me the question, Steve, why are you so intent on raising people up in your ministry and getting them involved in the ministry? And I thought about it, and all of a sudden, Clyde and I looked at each other, and I thought, wow, at the time, I only had what I believed to be maybe 14 years left in the ministry. Now it's down to even less. And I looked at that, and Clyde looked at me, and he says, well, if that's all you have, I have 2 years less than you, because he's 2 years older than me. And I remember, do you remember that, brother? It was a crisis day for both of us, because we realized that somehow we think we have all the time in the world. In fact, you know, you kind of go around and you accept Christ, and you begin to read his word, and you go to church, and you think, man, I've got years and years to really grow mature in Christ, so I don't really need to work on it that bad right now. We can get it done a little bit later, and pretty soon you realize all of a sudden one day there isn't much time left. The Bible calls it a vapor. We're nothing but a vapor. And we don't have the tons of time. And you know, as I thought about that, and I thought about that this week, that came to my mind, I thought, you know, I'm going to be someday handing off a baton to a younger pastor who's going to lead this church and lead it into the future and give it direction that God desires. And I'm telling you, that had an enormous impact on me, because it made me have to change how I ministered in the first place. Do I have purpose now? Did I have purpose then? Oh, yeah. Definitely loving God and loving people. But it's morphed through the years. I started out with very little purpose and a lot of maybe wrong purposes, and I've grown and I've learned and I've been able to hone some of my spiritual gifts, and I think I've become more effective in what Christ has for me to do. And so I look at it and I think, well, right now my personal immediate goal is to reproduce Christ in others. And I'm going to do that till the day I die. And my final goal is to be able to walk in heaven and heaven understand and know who I am, because I overcame the obstacles that were set before me because of Christ. And through that, heaven might know who I am. Now, have I reached that goal? Absolutely not. I don't know. I don't know what heaven thinks at this point. But I don't know that I've reached that goal. But let me ask you a question. What is your purpose and goal for 2009? And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions like I'm going to weightlift and you buy the machine and you get done with January, a little bit into February, and pretty soon it goes into the garage. I'm not talking that. I'm talking about purpose. You know, the problem is that in our society, we make these resolutions, right? I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm going to do these different things. And it goes for a while, but that's not the real issue because that doesn't answer the question of purpose. You know, I was talking to Debbie this week, and she didn't even know what I was preaching on. And she said, she was reflecting. She said, you know, Steve, I'm just reflecting on my life. And I'm of the age now, I'm really thinking, with the little time we have, what are we going to accomplish? What are we going to accomplish together and apart? And she said, I see such a lack of time now. When I was younger, I didn't see that lack of time. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Because that's just exactly what I was going to talk today about. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, honey, the neat thing is we're going to be pastoring, and then one day we're going to retire together from pastoring, and we're going to keep on volunteering or doing whatever we have to do until we take our last breath or until that day that Jesus Christ takes us home. What a great thing. And so I imagine that maybe you found yourself in the same place thinking about your future and what your purpose is in life. Is it to serve God? Is that your purpose? Is it to love Him and love people? Is your purpose to find purpose? That sounds funny, but people go through life their purpose is to try to find purpose. Is it to get something accomplished? Is it to get ahead? Is it to make your life simple? Is it to chase after peace? Is it to make tons of money? Is that going to give you a great purpose in life? You know, I realize at my age that life is pretty short. Now, you couldn't convince me about that at 20. I was bulletproof, right? Weren't we all? You get to 30, and boy, you knock your knee into the table, and it takes about 3 months to get over it, and you think, wait a minute, what's going on here? I'm not so bulletproof anymore. And then pretty soon, as you grow older, you realize, wait a minute. And I can even remember when Clyde has his heart attack, and ultimately I had some heart issues, and all of a sudden it dawned on both of us, this life is very temporary, very temporary. So the Barna Group put out, I was reading Rev Magazine, the Barna Group put out an article, Speaking a New Language of Spirituality. And so the Barna Group asked average Americans, and I'm going to read you some statistics, and I want you to understand, this is average Americans, not just Christians, but just the population as a whole, about spirituality and purpose. And here's what they have. 86% are concerned about the moral condition of the country. 86%. Now, I kind of thought that maybe just as us as Christians, we are the only ones that were concerned. Because we've seen a moral decline for years, but it seems to be escalating. And I think about that a lot. I pray about, man, Lord, what's going on? Then 86% describe themselves as caring deeply about social injustice. 84% say they live a simple life. I don't believe it. You know, I think that people can answer surveys, but it doesn't mean it's the truth. And 84% say they live a simple life. Why is everybody having heart attacks? 84% say they are very much at peace with life. Can you believe that? 84%? I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. The people I talk to on the street don't have peace. 82%, and look at this, 82% say that they are spiritually mature. What does that mean? Understanding beliefs about angels? I don't know what that means, but 84% of the population believes they are spiritually mature. And we as Christians, no matter how mature we get, we kind of ask the question, don't we? Am I really mature? 78% say they're making a positive difference in the world. which will make you laugh on the last one. 71% say they are fulfilling their calling in life. 71% think they are right there where they should be. 71% also describe their religious faith as personally very important. Do you hear that? 71% believe their faith are important. Boy, does that give us an open ball field to talk to people about Christ or what? 68% are committed to getting ahead in life. Well, that's understandable. 64% think of themselves as deeply spiritual. Now, this almost sounds like it's a Christian survey, doesn't it? It's not a Christian survey. It's the average American. 55% reject the statement, you would not change anything significant about your life. And then look at the last one, 51% say they are searching for meaning and purpose. Man, I'm surprised that figure is so low. I think as Christians, we all would say we are continually searching for meaning and purpose, aren't we? We know our purpose in Jesus Christ, but we're trying to find our gift mix and how we want to enter into the ministry in meaning and purpose. And 51% of America are searching for purpose, and yet they say they're deeply spiritual, their faith is important, they live a simple life, and they're at peace. Amazing. You know, but I look at that, and I had to ask the question when I was looking at that, is our sight set a little low as Christians? Would we actually fit into those statistics? Can we be more than what we are now? And I think the answer is yes. I think so. Well, let's just stop and let's quickly look at the scriptures. What would Paul say his goal was? Wouldn't it reach the world for Christ? Be his vision? What would Timothy's be? I think he wanted to be the best pastor that he could be with whatever church he was appointed at. He was more introverted. He was a little quiet. What was Apollos's? Well, Apollos was a great preacher. And when they got him, he didn't even know his theology, and yet he was preaching like a madman. And people loved his preaching. And I think he would say, well, my goal is to preach Christ to a dying world. What was Titus? I think Titus would have said, my goal is to see changed lives wherever I minister. He didn't really care. He took the hardest places. Paul took Titus and sent him to the worst places that could be, and he survived those. So the question, what would Jesus be? Give life, right? Come and die for you and me. He thoroughly knew what his purpose was. And it was us. What is your goal for 2009? You know, you may be here and you say, well, you feel like you're kind of missing an element on what I'm saying because you really don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But to you, Christian, I'm asking you, what is your purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? We are about to enter 2009. And we just finished with 2008. Did you accomplish what you wanted to accomplish? Or did the urgent derail you? So the band comes forward and the servers get ready to pass out the Lord's Supper. I want us to go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I want us to think about this verse as you enter next week and you begin to contemplate where you're at. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified, and it means crucified together. I have been crucified together with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself over for me. Is it really no longer you and I, but Christ who lives in us? This year, as we enter 2009, can we take the I out of our vocabulary and put him into the vocabulary? Maybe we should do just what it says in 1 Corinthians. We should stop and examine our hearts and evaluate ourselves rather than waiting for God to evaluate us and chasten us that we may not be condemned with the world. Will it be I or will it be Christ that is the most important thing for you in this coming year? Let's worship together.